We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last time, and we're going to be soon diving into the covenants. Do you guys never use this side, Rob? Sorry. Do you guys never use this side? Because it's bad? If I leave that on there, does it become permanent? Kind of rots in there, so I'll take a picture of it and I'll put it back. Because we'll be able to, with some time, kind of expand off of this right here, but this is kind of what we're going to use for tonight. I wanted to show you, now, I remember last time I told you that you cannot draw hard, fast lines, right, in rightly dividing, and that when you do, you make mistakes. And here's a really good example that I'll give you. You're going to go in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. I want to give you a good example, and I think this is a good concept to keep in mind as we start going through this. Question. When is a baby actually begin? Well, really? Because at conception, you don't really have a baby. You have everything there that's going to develop into a human being and a baby, but right at conception, birth, when the baby's actually born, but right before birth, a baby's got eyes, it's swallowing, it's moving, its feet are going, it's got fingers, it's got heartbeat, it's got... Do you know what a baby really is? Even though there's science to it and they can figure out the science, it's really a miracle. It's something that God does. And you can't, I mean, there's some arguments and stuff, and I know all that stuff because, you know, I just don't want some wise guy online to email me and try to teach me about, you know, the breath of life and all this stuff when they're first born. I know all that stuff, and I agree. I'm just trying to say that it's really, really, really hard to draw hard, fast lines at. Well, you know conception, you know a starting point, but really when you start going back and forth and try to really, really dig down, it's like, So my point is this, that baby at some point has a beginning, it develops in the womb, and then it's born. It takes its own breath. It's no longer a part of the mother's body and entirely dependent upon the mother to survive. It becomes its own entity at some point, separated from its mother. Then you see and you know, whoa, clearly, there you go. But let's back this up and run it all the way back to the root. It's really, really hard to, like, that's the point. I'm saying all that to show you, pretty obviously right in front of you, how God works. And when men try to, like, draw hard, fast lines, they start making mistakes. Well, it's not born yet. Abort it. Really? I'm not so sure the Lord's okay with that. See? You're going to have transition periods. That's my point. Get my point? You have transition periods. You got the conception. You know that's the starting point. But there's a transition period. And your life is full of transitions and continues to be, and all God's people said. Right? Those teenagers, man, they're transitioning. Young adults do some transitioning. Man, you know, and then you get past the whole midlife crisis thing, and then you do some more transitioning. And you get a little, you know, your body transitions. There's not like hard, like one day I woke up and all of a sudden I was gray and wrinkly and everything was falling apart. My teeth fell out and I needed glasses and I needed a walker. And there's a transition process, right? The same thing is true in rightly dividing. It is so important for us to remember this because this concept will help you not become a divisive jerk. And I don't think any of you are divisive jerks. But a lot of people become very divisive jerks when it comes to subjects like this. They love to make a mountain out of a molehill. I refuse. And if I get around a guy that's like that, that is a massive red flag to me, if not a cutoff. Because you're hung up on one little thing and you're making everything, the ability of God's Spirit to move, the ability for the church to have unity. Even lost souls can be affected nowadays because they see online the stupid bickering and argumentation. New Christians come on board, and before they can get grounded, the heart is established by what? Meats, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? The heart, you're established by meats, by rightly dividing, by the gap theory, by blood-sucking angels in the Old Testament, by the fallen angels, and what the categories of the principalities and powers are, and which ones are locked up, and which ones are roaming the earth, and why some of them wanted back in bodies and possess people because they were disembodied from the first creation, and right? That really gets a brand new Christian just on fire for Jesus, and when it comes time for temptation, they just have no desire to go to the bar on Friday night because they know all about the gap theory. See, there's a big, big, big difference, folks, between a pastor that God said is also to be a teacher and somebody who's trying to self-promote. Somebody who's trying to build a little following based on one stupid thing that they saw that they think really matters in the Bible. And they're going to divide with you. They're going to attack a brother or sister in Christ. They're going to run around having little Bible studies in church and trying to draw away disciples after themselves. And that kind of thing runs my blood real hot, real fast. I feel it start to boil. Because most of the time when a new Christian gets off track based on foolishness, they wind up out altogether. So when we're getting into some of this stuff, it's real good for you. It's really, really good for you with the right spirit at the right time. Timing is everything. My preacher said the difference between a good sermon and a great sermon is timing. One of the things he drilled into our heads is you better learn how to master the use of timing. The same thing is true in your walk with Christ and your spiritual development. Don't get hung up on foolishness. And some of this stuff becomes foolishness when we get hung up on it. Amen. I know churches that have been split because some guy comes around and starts teaching everybody, if you said a prayer to get saved, that was a work and you're not saved. Even though the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hung up on foolishness. I know churches that have had problems between the young men in the church because some believe that the church started at this point in the book of Acts, and some believe the church started at that point in the book of Acts. And I would say to me, the way I look at it that helps me begin to wrap my mind around it is the book of Acts is that pregnant period. The conception had already taken place that couldn't have taken place before the New Testament because you're still in the Old Testament. There was no church back there. Right? We covered that. Are everybody with me? We covered that. The Bible uses the term the church in the wilderness, so let me get it more specific. Body of Christ. When I say church, body of Christ, it wasn't here because he hadn't died yet. It's here, right? After the cross. Okay? So where's the church? And we'll get into this as we go down rightly dividing. When did the church exactly start? Oh my gosh. If it started, I think it started, yeah, I think it started back here. The conception. And then there's a process for the church. They're arguing about their doctrine. They're figuring out how to establish deacons. They're figuring out who the pastors are and aren't, what a pastor is and isn't. Paul's giving instructions to the church on what a bishop is, what he should be, ordain elders in every city. They're working all that out. And that's becoming, there's a development phase going on. So when you start trying to cut hard, fast lines, like, oh, well, when did the church really start? Would you give it up, man? Who cares? Honestly, who cares? We know where it's at now. Praise the Lord for that. And don't worry. Let God take care of them back there. God got 90 AD, 80 AD, 70 AD, 60 AD. God got it all figured out, man. It's all good. Right? So that spirit has got to stay. That attitude has got to stay in the church when we start looking at these things. Because the devil likes to move in. Nitpick. Poke at. But the temperature out there year-round facilitates that. You know what her dad said to me when he came here? He said, there's no way you guys could meet in the park all year. Hey man, it was warm back then. That was fall. So here, you kind of got to have a building. I think you guys want to go sit outside? I'll prove the point. Let's go outside. We'll finish up out there. So then you know what? Then you know what they'll do, though. You know what they'll do? Well, there weren't any buildings in the Bible, and the only building mentioned was when the Laodicean church. When Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Only building mentioned. You're Laodicean if you meet in a church building. They'll teach you that as a doctrine, and then they'll say the scriptural method is house churches. Well, how are we going to get 100 people? It's probably right around that here this morning, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. How are we going to get that many people into one house? Invite your neighbors. See how many people show up. They're afraid. If you ain't watched the news media and seen all the advertisement about cults and stuff going on, they're scared to death, man. Come to your house. You're going to kill me? Or what you going to do? You got bodies stuffed in the basement? I'm not coming to you. No way. Send the, yeah, that's a great Kool-Aid, man. It's in the fridge. Grab it. Now, some people do. If you know somebody and they go to, that's fine. I'm not saying you're a wicked sinner. I'm saying don't preach that as Bible doctrine one way or the other. Right? So we got to be careful about this stuff because the devil moves in and divides and conquers, divides and conquers, divides and conquers over stuff that really doesn't matter that much. So we're going to look at this rightly dividing thing, and I know, I guarantee you, I mean, you probably are fine, I guarantee you there's people out there that are born again, even believe the King James Bible, and think, oh, I can't believe they teach that. So then they start saying things like, you're not teaching the right salvation. Okay, whatever, blow it off. We don't have Facebook anymore, but if we did have Facebook, for illustration's purposes here, let's say we did have Facebook and people start attacking that teaching on Facebook, right? You know what I would want everybody in our church to do? Ignore them. Ignore. I wouldn't want one posted response. Your pastor's a low down, no good for nothing, God forsaken, cult leading devil. Don't even answer them. Let them talk. You know why? It don't matter. Well, they're going to ruin the reputation. No, they're not. People will look at that and say, what kind of an idiot does that and doesn't go talk to him? And they drive by and they see the full parking lot and they meet you and you smile and shake their hand and say, we're glad to have you today. And they don't get the cult vibe. Some nut jobs out there saying that stuff, getting all crazy about some stupid thing that the Lord didn't get them all worked up about. Amen? Look at the top of the board here. I put this here on purpose with no lines. This is very important for us to remember when we're talking about what rightly dividing. You know where God is? He said, I'm the Lord and I change not. I've told you before, I'm saying it again. People will say in an argument against rightly dividing, well, the Lord says he's God and he changes not. Okay? So salvation was always the same all the way through the whole world, all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because God's plan doesn't change. If I change my plan, that doesn't mean I changed. I had a few change of plans this week. I didn't change a bit. What I wanted to get done got done. Just every single moment didn't exactly work out exactly like I wanted it to work out. I had to change plans. Doesn't change me. Doesn't change the mission. But the method can change. That's all that's happened. The Lord has not changed. He's already here in eternity. He's got it all figured out. He had it figured out before it began. He's got it figured out all the way out here. This is the problem. This is the problem. Calvinism, go down the road with them. All of them that get caught up and hung up, you know what they do? They try to put their mind in this. When people begin trying to figure out God, they mess up. Now, can I learn about the Lord from the Bible? You better believe it. Can I learn about him from my personal walk? You better believe it. Can I get to know him better and better and understand a lot of things? Yes, absolutely. Will I continue by his grace if I keep following him throughout my life to learn of him more and understand him, his methods, the way he works with me, my family, my church, more and more? Yes. That still does not give me a right to overstep and begin thinking that I know him and understand him on the level that he is. Do you get that? Like this is what I mean. He already sees you in eternity right now. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, is, and is to come, the Almighty. So while Jesus Christ was here, he was still here. You're smart, right? You know God, you know the Lord. You figure that out for me. He shows you the book of Revelation. He shows you the end. He sees kindreds and tongues and people and nations. John gets called up into the third heaven, right? He sees all that, right? That hasn't happened yet, has it? When people try too hard to begin to figure out God on that level, not a personal level, not in the book, not with a humble spirit, they begin to exercise themselves after things that are too high for them. David said, I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. There is an element, a massive element of faith. We have to say we're not God and He is. Don't let that rock your boat. Don't let that rock your boat. Everybody on the planet has to have faith. And honest, open-minded, intelligent people that really begin to study the Lord, study truth, and look for the Lord will come to the conclusion that there has to be a God. I told you about this clinical psychologist that, you know, it's Brian's fault. He got me going on the guy. He's real interesting to listen to. He's real smart. He's not a Christian. He's not sure about a lot of things. But he does say, look, there just has to be a God. And he's internationally known, being a conservative and making everybody mad. He'll admit that they're really it's the only thing that really makes sense. Well, praise the Lord, man, we got the truth. And God's going to show us things, and we can look back at history. The Bible keeps proving itself over and over and over and over again. Folks, this is the closest thing you got to understanding God, to holding God in your hand, to looking at God. This is the closest thing you have besides the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you got the truth. There is, the more we study and look at history, look at prophecy, look at our Bibles, see how the thing came together, the more we know we have the truth. And that's a blessing. And the more I know I have the truth, the more humble I get about that part. Can't stand it when somebody tries start trying to act like they understand everything and got all the answers. You do not. So don't act like it. And so there's certain things to fight about. One of those is Jesus Christ, who He is. One of those is a King James Bible. I believe that's something worth fighting about. Salvation by grace through faith. That's worth fighting about. I got some things I'm worth fighting about. Things that are standards, personal standards to me, convictions to me. A conviction's something you're worth dying for. I got some things I'll fight and die for. I won't change on them. But there's a lot of other things. If somebody else tweaks it just a little bit different than me, or you'll see something, whatever. Have a nice day. Bye. Amen. Amen. I'm wasting my time, man. I'm too busy. There's people in here that got problems. Like real problems that should be consuming any extra time I'm not having getting ready to minister the Word of God to people's hearts. Taking care of my family, taking care of my own marriage, taking care of my church. Any extra time I have, I need to go see Johnny. I need to study for Sunday morning. I'm just busy. See what I'm saying? Busy. All that stuff doesn't help you. And I want to say that because it's important that we keep this thing properly balanced and in check. And I'm done with this last thing. I've seen examples of this. Watched movements take place and sit back and gone, man, he's a punk, he's a rebel, he's not under any older preacher's authority, he hasn't got stuck in at school anywhere and completed anything. He set out on his own to start a church, and the church explodes and it spreads and it's multiplying around the country, and you're looking at it going, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why is he so blessed? And then, you know what happens? Things start to implode. All his buddies that they got spreading everywhere and all this stuff, they start biting and devouring one another. You know why? Something was off way back when. And for 10 years, the whole thing was built on the wrong thing. What was it? Getting caught up on a couple of stupid things, making that your mantra, and attacking all the other churches that didn't agree with you on every little thing. You train everybody to be savages and to attack and fight all the time. And the ministering spirit, the love one for another, the love for God is gone in the church. And it comes from these kind of things when people get off track on them. That's why I've taken so long getting to this kind of stuff, because I think our church has grown spiritually. I think the Lord is blessed. A lot of people were asking. Timing was right. But boy, it's the preaching of the Bible applied to your life that helps you grow. And it's important to keep that in check. All right, Luke 16:16. The Bible says this, and the law and the prophets were until John, right? Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So what we have is the law and the prophets were until John. I find that interesting that it does not say were until Jesus. John the Baptist came. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I put this line right here because this is the Old Testament. Then your Bible begins New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? And that gives you the Gospels of Jesus Christ. It tells you about John's ministry. It tells you about Christ's ministry and his death. And then right after his death, his resurrection. So you have your Old Testament, your New Testament. We talked about last time, that's two divisions. That's your first division of the Bible that nobody disagrees with. Nobody. Even people that say you're saved the same way here, looking back at the cross, as you are here, they say you're same here, looking forward to the cross, the same way you were here, looking back to the cross. These same people won't argue that this much, at least, is a right division, Old and New Testament. Right? Okay. So Jesus says, so now we're taking the next step. Jesus says the law and the prophets, in other words, their authority, ran until John. That ends at Malachi. So now I got the Old Testament here. I got the New Testament here. In my Bible. That's how your Bible ends and breaks out, right? Let's look at another verse. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 17. For the law was given, where? Moses. By Moses. So this is where the law begins. By Moses. So the law and the prophets are until John, but the law is given. The law isn't here until Moses. So now we just went from one division with two parts. Nobody has a problem with that. But then when we read our Bible, we see that Jesus says, hang on a second, I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna break up your New Testament at least one more. Because he says, the law and the prophets are until John. But then in John chapter 1, that's Luke chapter 16, in John chapter 1, he tells us, hey, look, your Old Testament's broke up into at least two. Because he tells us the beginning point of the law, it came by Moses. Before Moses, what do you got? No law. You guys realize that this part right here is approximately 2,500 years. There is, and that's covered in the book of Genesis, there is a long time period of humankind leading up to the law. What about all them? Because I showed you last time that in the Old Testament, he had to die in his righteousness. He had to die obeying the law. He had to die doing right. And if he died in his righteousness, he went to Abraham's bosom. Remember that? We're not teaching anybody gets to heaven without the blood of Jesus and only by their works. We're teaching that they got to Abraham's bosom by their works and waited for the blood to be shed so that they could go to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ like everybody else. Right? What about all these guys?
So now we got another 1,500 years, but the Lord told us that that thing ended approximately. The Lord told us that that thing ended with John.
Now, we've seen repeatedly that the New Testament begins, it's of force, after the death of the testator, right? So there's a period here where he tells us, basically, the law was until. And there's a dead period right in here until the death of the testator. You know the first person saved in the New Testament? Thief on the cross. Christ died first and then he died. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Christ died first. All right, look at Matthew chapter 26. I showed you already that one about the death of a testator in Hebrews, so I'm going to show you this one. He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Christ was doing that, saying, "I'm going to die." And Paul tells us in Corinthians, we're supposed to do this till he come. Hyper-dispensationalists say you don't have to have the Lord's Supper anymore and you don't have to baptize anymore. That doesn't apply to you. That's on the other end of the spectrum. The opposite end of the spectrum from the guys who teach in the Old Testament you're saved looking forward, in the New Testament you're saved looking back. The other end is the hyper-dispensationalists. Their problem is they want to cut hard, fast lines all the time. So what they're doing is they're taking the baby halfway through development and trying to cut it. And it doesn't work. You can't be that aggressive with it because you wind up messing up. There is a lot. Listen, the passages, can anybody remember? I've said it so many times, it should be burned in your memories. Three books that are your most likely, in the New Testament, you're most likely to get messed up in on your doctrine. Acts, correct. Another one. Matthew, correct. Another one. Hebrews. You know why? You've got transitional books. It's funny to me that all those messed up doctrines will come from your Gospels, Acts, and Hebrews. Because somebody's not understanding rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're not understanding the way God works. And they're grabbing some of those things that are taught. Acts is a history book. Paul gave us doctrine books. Acts is... what's the full name of the book of Acts? It's not just Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. God's giving us a history book. You got people running around nowadays calling themselves apostles and trying to do that kind of stuff, and they're just frauds. It's not happening. So what's wrong? Is the Bible wrong? No. Somebody's not understanding rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody's taking things wrong, out of context, taking them too far. I don't get into some of those arguments because I see things the way that I see them, and I'm pretty sure that I'm right. But at the same time, when you're talking about transitional stuff, everybody's always wanting to get so dogmatic about everything, and I'm like, wait a minute, hang on a second, think. You can't sit here and preach at me that you're so 100% right when we're talking about end-time prophecy from Daniel. I'm not talking about pre-trib rapture. I'm not talking about thousand-year reign of Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture of the Christian. I'm not talking about Israel. Those things are very, very clear, clean, straight cut. I'm not talking about when the New Testament starts. I'm not talking about salvation in the trib, salvation in the Old Testament. This stuff's all clear, plain. I'm dogmatic on it, and I'm going to teach it. And when I'm done, I believe with all my heart you're going to see what we're talking about. Well, some of the other stuff, I'm trying to give you that immunization. Some of the other stuff, red flags, when people get all crazy trying to draw their hard, fast lines in the wrong points. Slow down. Look, it aggravates me. I told my wife the other day, sometimes this is what I feel like. Illustration. A medical doctor goes to school for what? I mean, you know, if you're talking surgeon, total of 12 years, something like that. Some of the surgeons. Long time. You'd know. 8 to 12, right? From what you've seen, you've been in the industry a long time. You're a nurse, right? Yeah, something like that. Sounds good. Thank you. That's great. Wow. I better not push that too far because she's just nice and being agreeable. Let's just move on. I think it is that, something like that. Somewhere in that range, minimum of 8. You know what you got people nowadays that can do?
Oblong spot on the left cheek, right below the eye, brown color with the upper left-hand corner irregular edge.
I have malignant melanoma. Malignant melanoma. Right? So they walk in and they sit down with a doctor and they're there to convince the doctor that they're sick. And back and forth and back and forth. And I'm like, man, you know what that's got to be to doctors? So obnoxious. And then we wonder why they become jerks. Oh, he's so arrogant. He's such a jerk. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's on the job right now and he's seen this so many times that he's frustrated with it. And he's just going to come in and do his job and get on to the next one because he knows what he's doing because he went to a lot of school for that. That's kind of how it feels sometimes with the Bible. Everybody has become an authority because they got a YouTube channel. We've had them come in here and do it. What church are you from? Who's your pastor? How long have you been there? Well, I was at the last church 18 months. I was at the church before that 6 months. And then I got kicked out of this church and I got kicked out of that church. And you've been bouncing around so much, you can't put, no wonder you haven't gotten anywhere in life. You got to put your roots down, wait, pay the price, stick it out, be faithful when it's boring and when it's not boring. You got to go back to work. You got to punch the time clock again. You got to be faithful. You got to pay your bill. You got to stick some things out for a while to learn something. And it's aggravating to me because I care. And because people go home and they look up some random preacher online or some random YouTube video and it's some 30-year-old jerk sitting at his kitchen table. I know because they never show you that far down so you can't see the Kool-Aid stains from the kids. And he's got stinking cloud screen behind him and they zoom it in nice and close so you can't see the fact that it's hanging from a couple of strings with thumbtacks stuck in the ceiling. And he's got of course, he put a ton of money into his headset and everything, so it sounds real professional and everything, but he's a stinking jackleg. And he's presenting himself like a Bible scholar and messing people up. And it aggravates me. So when it comes to learning your Bibles, folks, it doesn't happen overnight. How many of you got saved and you were like, I just love reading the Bible because everything makes all the sense in the world. Every chapter I read is just amazing. Numbers is the bomb. It takes a while. We got to grow. We got to take the time. We got to put the effort in. All right, now, I showed you John 1:17, right? Grace, the law and the prophets were until John. Go back there again, please. Get my mind rebooted here. I'm getting aggravated. It's okay to get aggravated. It's not okay to take it too far, but the stuff does aggravate me. It's the generation we're in, folks, and it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. Everybody can make themselves famous overnight. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, now watch, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. So the law wasn't truth? You ever stop and think about that? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know what it is? I'm going to show you in a second. The law was perfectly truth. It was perfectly righteous. But what the law did is the law magnified sin. So truth was almost impossible to totally grasp a hold of. And that's why in the Old Testament, they weren't looking forward to the cross. Did that confuse you? They were looking for a Messiah to come that's coming over here and deliver them from captivity. They weren't making these sacrifices saying, I can't wait for the day Jesus comes and dies on a cross. Because the law was given for a purpose. You know what the purpose of the law was? To show their sin. Watch. I'll show you. Watch. Go to Romans chapter 2.
Romans chapter 2. I really hope this helps you grasp this concept, because the transition period, this should show you why the transition periods are so important. They're so important because people can't get it. People need time. A bishop's supposed to be patient. Hate that part. People need time. Kids need time to grow up. New Christians need time. I hate to say this, but some older Christians need time. So when you start trying to, well, I don't understand, it's so confusing that way. No, it's not. God knows what he's doing, and he as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. God does that. He's patient. He gives them time. All right, are you in Romans chapter 2? Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he's talking about those Gentiles that sinned without the law. They didn't know the law. He said, they're still going to perish. But as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So he's explaining to you what I preach to you all the time, and this is partially one of the verses that I get it from. He was saying this, you have your Jew and your Gentile, right? Your Jews had the law. What about the Gentiles that didn't have the law? He said, naturally, they do those things that are contained in the law. They know they should wash. That's in the law, right? They know they shouldn't murder. That's in the law. They know they shouldn't commit adultery. That's in the law. How do they know? They know by the conscience God put in them. So he's saying, even though they weren't given the law, they still knew because of the conscience in them, they knew, so they're still going to perish. But the guys that heard the law and disobeyed the law, they're judged by the law. They're judged more harshly. One's judged by his conscience, by the little bit of truth he had. The other's judged by a lot of truth. They're judged more harshly. And he's saying those that did know the law are going to be judged more because just because they heard it doesn't okay them. Well, I'm a member of a Bible Believers Church. Well, that doesn't make you okay. It's if you go live it. Now you're okay. He's speaking of the Old Testament. He's teaching them about the law, right? And he says in verse 14 at the end there, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. I already explained that. Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts. I already explained that. This is it. The meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So what he's showing us there is that God gives the law, and the law is written in your hearts. So even people that didn't have the truth have it in their hearts. This is why I encourage you about soul winning, about witnessing. And I say this, and it sounds like complete heresy to some people. If you don't want to witness, don't. Why? Because sometimes we pressure people so much to witness. We pressure them before they're ready. And they wind up not, they feel so much pressure every time they come to church to go out street preaching, go out door knocking, to go out witnessing, to be a witness, when they're not ready yet. And it really can become too much for them. They're like, well, I'm not even going to go if I'm going to get harassed every time I get there. Because some people think that that's the sole purpose after we're saved. That is not your sole purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God. So what happens? Well, every man on the planet has that witness in himself. They got the creation. They got conscience. If they respond to those things and they're looking for the truth and they're doing the best they know how, God will get them truth. You get to be in on it if you'll be a witness. You get the blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to be in on it. But to sit here and say, if you don't go win the world, they're going to die and go to hell and it's all your fault, taking it just a little bit too far. You do have some responsibility. Wouldn't it be a bummer to get to heaven and look at a coworker or a friend and go, I didn't know you were saved. And they said, yeah, I know you didn't tell me, but somebody else did.
I think we all ought to be witnesses. I think that's what the Lord wants from us. But I'm saying the pressure's kind of off because God does deal with them. And if they're looking for truth, they're going to find it. Now, I want to be in on that. I really do. I mean, with all my heart, I love it. But God works on them. How? By the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, how? By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. All right, look at another one. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is truth. It's not what it says. You know what it says? The law gives you the knowledge of what? Well, no wonder when the Lord came, they didn't see him as a sacrificial lamb. Do you follow that? They didn't see him as a sacrificial lamb because the law gave them the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. It's the knowledge of sin. In other words, it was that constantly don't. Touch not, taste not, handle not. 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 And you know what the problem with a lot of Christians is, and even some churches? They're stuck in that mindset. Don't go here, don't go there, don't wear this, don't go here, don't go there, don't wear this, don't listen to that, don't listen to this, don't listen to that, don't listen to this, don't go here, don't go there, don't go, wear this, don't wear that, wear this, don't wear that. Be here, knock doors, do this, do this, do this. And they're preaching the knowledge of, so now when you don't go, what you're getting is not growth in Christ. What you're getting is, I'm sinning, I'm sinning, I'm sinning. Even if it's not even in the Bible, now all of a sudden because that was preached at you, the devil loves false conviction. Let me say that again. The devil loves false conviction. Make you feel like you're doing wrong when you didn't. By the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave that thing to teach them what their sin is. Where are we at here? Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wait a minute. We're over here, right? He said, but now it's manifested. It wasn't manifested back here. Now it is manifested. Okay, so now you can see it. Being witnessed by. So now we can go back and read the law and the prophets, and we can see that's a type of Christ. 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 That's a type of the church. Whoa! The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now you see why we're saying that? And I hope you're seeing this now in the Bible. We've been laying the foundation, laying the groundwork. We're going to start diving in, and we're even going to start getting into the covenants. Some of those don't have ending points. They have beginning points. They don't have ending points. Rightly dividing is more than just cutting lines down through the Bible. But I'm going to give you that so you can see in your Bible too when you're reading. All right? So we're going there. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now, he's saying this. When you believe on Christ, he justifies you, he clears you, he forgives you. It's his faith, it's his righteousness. Back here, it was their own righteousness based on their knowledge of sin. not their knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why we teach, and we don't just flippantly say they weren't saved in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross. That's foolishness. We don't just preach that because our preacher told us and that's what we believe. I preach that because it is all over your Bible and it is clear as crystal. They did not know they were crucifying Jesus Christ, their Messiah. If they had known it, the princes of this world didn't know it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. They thought they were rejecting an imposter. The rabbis, the Jewish leaders. Because he came in showing them, hey, that's over. And they were not getting it. And they were so stuck in their own righteousness based on their knowledge of sin, they could not accept his righteousness. Because they were stuck in their pride. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to transition. They didn't want to admit. They didn't want to confess, even though the dead were being raised. Blind were receiving their sight. The deaf were hearing. The lame were walking. The seas were calming down when he said it. He gave them more signs, more powerful signs than what he gave them in Egypt. Wanting to deliver them out of the law. And they said, we will not have this man reign over us. Because of their religious pride. We got time for one or two more. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 2. Well, we can start in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. And that's still obviously real good advice. Like I told you, that the clinical psychologist is saying marriage is really good the old-fashioned Bible way. Really good. What you do is two messed up people. I think I told you this last week, this part of it. Two messed up people. But both messed up people. You're both clueless. You're both stupid. You're both messed up. You're both a train wreck. You chain yourself to each other by saying, until death do us part, for better or worse, whatever else. And then you're chained together, so now you have one of two options. Work it out or be miserable for 50 years. So psychologically, that's really good for you. It really is really good for you. You're forced to work things out, to talk things through, to figure each other out. That's great. Amen. God said the same thing. Bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. Watch. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no more adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know what he said? Now, you, Christian, are dead to the law. Before Christ, you were bound to the law. Now that Christ died and you're in the body of Christ, you are dead to this. You are legally separated from that Old Testament law, and you are now bound to Jesus Christ, and that's it. That is so important, Christian. Especially in this nutty day that we live in, where there's a new cult, a new twist, a new tweak on the scriptures popping up every couple of weeks. And now there's this messianic stuff where they're trying to bring the Old Testament law back into Christianity and converge the two together with Yeshua and trying to use names they don't even really know what they're talking about half the time. And they're not even sure about, they try to just place doubt in your mind about everything. About, well, the way we've always said it is wrong. And, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we need to. And so they're trying to bring all this junk back in. Listen, I'm not here to bind you to any laws. Well, if you're going to be a member of our church, you got to dress this way, walk this way, talk this way, act this way. You know what my job is? Help you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the law came the knowledge of sin. I think we need to preach against sin. That's old school. I'm for it. because Paul in the New Testament lists sins and said, now you also put off all these, and he goes after them. He goes after sins of the flesh. He goes after sins of the spirit. That's good preaching. But that is not what the preaching ought to be 90% of the time. I'd say the vast majority of the time, the preaching ought to point you to Jesus Christ, to your walk with Him, to your knowledge of the Bible, to your knowledge of your Savior, growing in grace. And if you and I grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and allow Him to get more and more control of our minds and of our hearts and of our bodies, I won't have to preach the law to you. I won't have to pressure you to soul win. I won't have to be in your personal business. And, you know, I mean, I know I've heard the stories, preacher coming into the house to, you know, visit somebody from the church and opening the fridge to look and see if they got beer in there. Get out of my fridge, man. I said you could come into my house. I didn't say you could just run around like you own the place, you know. Meatcast is Meatcast, but you're welcome as long as you mind your P's and Q's, amen. That's what a missionary said to me in Mexico. Meatcast is Meatcast, but you're welcome. Man, I better behave, man. Well, throw me out in the street. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 3. To verse 19. I don't know how it gets any clearer than this one. Wherefore then serveth the law? He says, what is the purpose of all this? It's right here. It was added because of transgressions. So before God gave him a law, which we'll get into next time, back here, this period, before God gave him a law, you know what happened? Folks, every covenant, every dispensation, you know what they all end in? This is important. They all end in human failure. God has given you a Bible and showed you the different ways, while He changed not, the different ways He worked with mankind. And He showed us, everything I've tried to do for you people, you've messed up. I put you in a perfect garden and you succumb to the one thing I said, not the one thing I said you can't eat of it. The one thing. Out here, He's going to give you a perfect millennium. And you know what's going to happen at the end of that? Satan's bound. He says, I'm going to get the devil out of the picture this time. Back here in the Garden of Eden, he was in the picture. He said, I'm going to get him out of the picture this time, and I'm going to show you how that ends. And the millennium ends in human failure. You won't. You're going to be in your glorified body. You're all right. But people will be here multiplying in the millennium, and you know how they end? With the battle of Gog and Magog. Satan gets released from the pit, gets a bunch of people, and comes after Jerusalem. And he calls down fire from heaven. Human failure. And everything in between, the church age, the best one you could possibly live in, you know how it ends? Apostasy. Human failure. You know what the point is God's going to point everybody to? Jesus Christ. He said, I added the law because back here before the law, we'll go through those innocence and human government and conscience and all this stuff. Before that, you guys messed all those up, so I added the law. Because of the transgressions, I said, look, if I don't tell them how to live, they're going to keep making things worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So I'm going to tell them, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Here's how you keep yourself from getting sick. Wash your hands. That's in the law. Wash your pots and pans, you lazy little kids. Keep your house clean. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, they weren't saved in the Old Testament by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. Is that, I mean, isn't that clear? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This did not give you the knowledge of Jesus. It gave you the knowledge of sin. It was the schoolmaster walking around with the long yardstick smacking the palm of your hand when you weren't doing your work. Back in the day when kids learned and were disciplined and parents actually liked their kids and people liked your kids. And I'm not saying go smacking your kids with yardsticks, okay? I'm just saying that's what used to happen and it worked for them. Right? That's what the law was. Discipline, 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 discipline. To bring us to Christ. So we go, oh, some relief. Knowledge of sin, knowledge of grace and truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now all of a sudden, eyes are opened. Truth can be seen. And we got something so much greater to focus on, so much greater to preach about, so much greater to put our time and our effort and our energy into. And you're not under that. You're divorced from it. Don't go back to it. You divorced it once because you were miserable. Oh, we can work it out now. You crazy. We ain't working nothing out. I got something so much better. I'm chaining myself to that. And if I don't allow him to run the show and fill me with his spirit, and if I don't follow him, I'm just going to live and die miserable because I'm chained to him. By his spirit, by his circumcision made without hands, by his indwelling, I got him. But don't forget, the law was until and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's a period in here. Very short one, a transition period. John the Baptist was baptizing. You don't baptize for salvation. He was. You go to those verses and tell somebody this is what you got to do to get saved and you become Church of Christ. It's, a lot of the Church of Christ teach that. Some of the Church of God teach that. There's a lot of them, especially down south, even Baptists still teach salvation is by being baptized. There's all kinds of, most Baptists don't, but there's all kinds of stuff going on, and they get it from the Bible, they just put the wrong pieces in at the wrong place. And that's how you can be sincerely wrong. All right, let's go ahead and close for today.